One of the biggest challenges in the life of the church is fighting for unity. You believe that? I do. I think that one of the things that happens is that the evil one is constantly at work, striving to cause discord, disunity. We have little battles, little tiffs, people's feelings get hurt, things happen where somebody is mad at somebody else, right? And so there's always this tension, because what happens is when we're battling with one another, when we're frustrated at one another, well, we're not loving each other, we're not praying for each other, and what happens is you become introverted rather than extroverted. We're supposed to be building each other up as a body, and as we're doing that, God is using that as a testimony of our love for each other to share the message of hope in the gospel with those who are hopeless, that those who are around us, right? And so we talk about this from time to time, this spirit of unity and of praying for unity. And now look, the truth is the people of God battle unity all the time, right? There's an encouragement in some ways to ministers of the gospel when you look at the life of Moses. God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And what you see is, rather than being full of joy and of satisfaction and of celebration and look what God has done for us, he has redeemed us, he has set us free from the captor, they are constantly barking and grumbling and complaining to Moses and Aaron and the leadership, right? And you see what happens as a result of their complaining. Ultimately, they complain about the promised land. And for 40 years, they wander in God's judgment, in some ways for disunity and not being together. And in some ways, that's the bad example, or the example on the left side. But we also have a wonderful example in the early church in Acts chapter 2, where we're going to look this morning. We see, even for a short period of time, this spirit of unity, this spirit of grace being poured out on the people of God. And we see what happens when a church is unified in purpose and in spirit and in heart and in prayer. God moves and works in amazing ways. Now, the challenge as we look at this is there's no perfect church. There's no perfect people. There's no perfect church. I know that's some churches' slogans, but that's the truth, right? We're going to have struggles in this church. Other churches around us have struggles as well. But if we, as the people of God, we would say, Lord, we want to honor you. Show us what we're to do in a way that can honor you. The best place we really see that is here in Acts chapter 2. Luke is telling us what Christ-exalting, Bible-believing church does. So this morning, unlike maybe last week, I'm speaking primarily to those of you who are believers, those of you who are part of Florida Gardens, as a reminder of what we're trying to accomplish as a church, and your part in it, my part in it, your part in it, how we're in this together. If you're not a regular member here, it's your first time, or some of you may not even know the Lord. I hope that you'll see in us a spirit of love and of unity, and you'll see that it's a reflection of Christ moving and working in us. So those of you who are part of this church, the church of the living God, the church of Christ, let me encourage you to think through these things in Acts chapter 2. Look over there with me for a minute. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verse 42 through verse 47. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen or grab the one in front of you. Now remember what's just happened, right? We've had Pentecost. God has poured out his Spirit on his disciples, and Peter stood up and he preached this amazing sermon, right? And in fact, the last thing we saw was it said about 3,000 were regenerated. Their hearts were changed by the power of the gospel. They repented, they believed, and they were being incorporated into this body of believers. And so in verse 42, then it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, or day by day, those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture of the people of God serving, living, working together. So let me just encourage you on your little bulletin. You might want to jot down some notes. We're going to walk through that section of text. And notice again what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Verse 42. So the they is this group of individuals. Remember, it started off with, in essence, there were the 12 disciples, and then the women come around them as well. And then as Jesus was teaching, people started following. And after the resurrection, it tells us in the beginning of Acts, in that room, there's about 120. So the early church, if you want to use it those terms, about 120 people. And then these 3,000 were added to them. So you have explosive church growth, and it tells us that these are individuals, that they were coming together, they were devoting themselves to certain things. Now that's an interesting word, devoting themselves, right? Some of you have different versions, maybe it has a different type of word, but the idea there is that there's a level of intense commitment, not passive, not casual, not flippant, not just I'm going to do it when it comes around or when I'm thinking about it. No, being devoted means that it was like their primary desire, that it was their overriding goal in their life, that they had been changed by the gospel, and for so many of them, they wanted to learn, they wanted to grow, they wanted to be deeper in their walk with Christ. And so here's what they did. They devoted themselves, and I'm going to at least show four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what's going on there? Well, remember, Jesus invested his life in the apostles, and they heard him teach, they followed him around, right? And these early apostles are the ones like Peter who's standing up and preaching this message of redemption. And so what they're doing is they're coming together, and many of them may have been devout Jews. They may have had an understanding of the Old Testament, but what they're hearing is this message of, look at how this passage in our Bible, they just had the Hebrew Bible. So look at how this passage was telling us about Messiah. Look about how it was telling that his death would be a substitute for us. Look at how God was moving and working in the midst of Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and all the way through, right? So they're explaining the text and showing, look how this law which God gave our people, look how it means to us today, right? So they were growing in this understanding, but not just of Old Testament laws and commandments, but they were also hearing this message of, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you what I've experienced. Let me tell you what I heard him say. Let me tell you about the miracles that I saw him do. Let me tell you about what I saw as he was hanging on the cross. Let me tell you what I heard when he came into that upper room and we were able to touch his side and touch his hands, right? So they were hearing this message from those who had personally encountered Christ. They were devoting themselves to that, to teaching, to scripture knowledge, to understanding God's desire for his people. So there's two aspects of that for us. In one sense, we are those teachers. People around us are coming to faith, or maybe they're wanting to know. They want to know a little bit more about the Bible, right? And so you, one who's walked with Christ, one who's been changed by Christ, one who's seen Christ work in your own life, you have that responsibility to be sharing this apostles' teaching, right? It never changes. In Jude, it says that we're to contend earnestly for the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. That's us. The gospel does not change. The message of Christ's death and resurrection does not change. The apostles' teaching doesn't change. And we are part of this lineage that we're able to communicate, look what God has done. Look what God desires. God desires for you to repent and to believe, right? That's some of our responsibility, to be teaching this message. But there's also an aspect that we're devoting ourselves to being students of the Word. To being students of the Word. And I just want to pause and ask you to think about your own life, about seriously how devoted you are to this book. I mean, everything that God wants us to know, he's revealed here. So we say, well, what does God want? Well, he's communicated what he wants here. Think about it. It's study after study. Most believers don't read the Word. Most believers aren't memorizing Scripture. Most believers aren't even living according to the Word. I want to challenge us, Florida Gardeners, to be devoted, not just to be casual with this book, not just to say, yeah, I'll bring it on Sundays and I'll kind of think about it. No, but to be devoted, to say, Lord, teach me your Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I may not what? Sin against God. And so for us, we need to have that Word in our minds and in our hearts, being devoted to it so that we are not conformed to the pattern of the world of this world, but we're being transformed daily by the renewing of our mind, by being in the Word, being devoted to it, being committed to it. There's a lot of churches that are not devoted to the Word, if you want to call them churches. And one of the reasons we have such confusion about what God has said and what the expectations are is because people are not devoted to the Word. And people come in and they creep in and they share lies and mistruths. And since we don't know the Word and we're not devoted to the Word, we're easily led astray. We should be able to discern counterfeit theology because we're devoted to the Word, to the teaching. It's not enough, y'all, to come on Sunday, to come on a Wednesday night, from time to time to get in a small group. I mean, for all of us, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching as a body of believers means that it becomes a priority in our life. And this is such a, this is an easy drum to bang, but I think it's so relevant. What if the amount of time we invested in social media was invested here? We're devoted to social media. Put our lives on there, check out what everybody else is doing. Oh, I wonder what so-and-so is doing. Look, I mean, I'm guilty. I'm talking to all of us. But all the while, this book, which has the words of God, which has God's desire for our lives, sits like this in our cars or our tables. The early church was devoted to the Word of God. And what we're going to see is because they were devoted to the Word of God, God did amazing things in them and through them. Maybe the reason that the church of the living God today is not being a powerful and effective in culture is because we're not devoted to the Word. But notice, it wasn't just devoted to the Word, they were also devoted to fellowship. Well, what's he mean there? Fellowship. They're devoted, in essence, to one another. This idea of fellowship that, look, for us as believers, there's a uniqueness among us, whether you recognize it or not. I am closer with you than I am with even some of my own family. Why is that? Because I've been purchased by Christ. You've been purchased by Christ. We're adopted through Christ. We are brothers and sisters in him. I have family members who are not in Christ, and probably you do as well, right? There's this uniqueness. God has said, we're his body, right? The church is the body of Christ, and he knits us together, and he's given us skills and abilities and passions and desires and giftings, and some are heads, and some are mouths, and some are feet, and some are hands, but we come together, and we encourage each other, and we serve one another, and we bless each other, right? And that's what they were doing. They were devoted to being together, to fellowship. And this isn't the only place you hear this. Just very quickly, look at Hebrews 10. It's a famous passage or one that you're probably familiar with, but it's so relevant for today. Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews, he says these words about this kind of fellowship. Verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And, listen, let us consider. Let us think about, let us ponder, let us meditate, let us get serious about how to stir up whom? How to stir up one another. That's us. How to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you hear what he's saying there? one of the things that we do together as believers is we come together for fellowship, to encourage each other. So when we hear things that are going on in society, we're able to encourage each other. As we say, it seems like it's getting closer and closer to the Lord's coming. We're able to come together and encourage each other as somebody goes through a death, or there's a struggle in your family, or there's a financial need, right? We come alongside and we love on each other, and we're there for support with one another, right? One of the saddest things about living in South Florida is there are so many people who have nobody. Nobody. They're in the hospital. Nobody visits them because they don't know anybody, right? They're not from here. Their family's not from here. They don't have anybody. I mean, we take that for granted, but there's such a blessing to have fellowship and have community with one another. If we have need, not because I'm pastor, but if we have a need, I know I have many people that I can go to and ask for prayer and encouragement or help, right? And so do you, hopefully. And that's what they were doing. They were coming together in a sense of fellowship. They enjoyed each other's presence. Why? Because they had the most important thing together. Look, you've got your little gator group, right? I know there's a bunch of gators up in here, and y'all get together for your gator stuff, and there's the Seminole group that gets together, and I mean, we have those things in common, and it's fun, and we celebrate them, but the thing that we have most in common is Christ. And FSU, it will cease to exist. Florida has already ceased to exist, right? No, but there will be a day. Look, all the things that we're connected to, our groups and our all that stuff, it will cease, but you know it won't stop is our fellowship that we have because we're united in Christ. Look around this room. This should be the people that you find great encouragement from. But what happens is we're not always even here together. Not just at Florida Gardens, but you can talk to Family Church, you can talk to other churches all around the community. Many people, now you're here today, so you get your check mark on the block, right? But many people, if they come to church once a month, if they gather together, they come once a month, that's called regular attendance now. Think about that. Think about your own life. Some of you are every other week, some of you it's every third week, every once a month, right? And you see what happens, though, when you're not here? It's not a numbers game. I don't care about numbers. What I care about is when you're not here, you're not able to bless and encourage somebody else, and you're not able to be encouraged and blessed by others. You see, when we isolate ourselves and we draw ourselves out from within fellowship, that's when you're susceptible to attack. You watch those shows, right? An animal is being chased, a tiger or a lion or whatever that animal is on the animal channel. There's usually a little gazelle that's what? By itself. There's a sheep that's wandered off. And that's when it gets attacked. You don't think that's a great picture for what happens in when we're walking together in fellowship, when we're united and devoted to the teachings of Scripture, we're less susceptible to being attacked, to being drawn away by the schemes of the evil one. But when we get on our own and we're just kind of doing our own thing and gathering together, it's not really a serious commitment. It opens ourselves up to being vulnerable. We're not under any kind of accountability with anybody. And look, when you're not here, this church suffers. You say, well, no, not really. No, yes, really. If you're a believer, you have gifts and skills and abilities that this body needs. Look, you laugh, but if somebody doesn't pick up the donuts, people are upset. I'm serious. We need people to set up cones. We need people to work in the nursery. We need people to run sound. We need people to sing. We need people to, I mean, we need you. We need you. And when you're not here, there's a gap that is missing. But the early church devoted themselves to one another. They enjoyed gathering together. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't something that was difficult. They said, we want to come together because we have Christ. He's changed us. Let's come together with other believers, right? I just challenge you to think about that. In your own life, in your own commitment, and your devotion to gathering together with one another. But not just that, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. So there's some discussion about what's going on here. Is this like they were eating together, or is it more of a reference to the breaking of bread being what we call like the Lord's Supper, right? And just for our sake in the dynamics here, we're going to say like the second, they would gather together. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he broke bread and he gave the cup and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he said, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me, of my life, of my testimony, of my death, of my resurrection, right? And when we gather together, isn't that what we do? We say, these things don't save us. They are a visible display that we have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We gather, it's an encouragement, but we're also giving testimony, we're proclaiming. And that's what they would do. They would come together and they would break bread together and they would remember what we have in common. Christ has died for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us, and we celebrate that. Look, last Sunday of every month, we gather together and we take the Lord's Supper. It's not a little thing. It's not just something we do out of habit, but really, when we gather together and take the Lord's Supper, it should be in our heart a reminder. My sin caused his death. Your sin caused his death. He didn't die by accident. It was God's will and his purpose. We saw that last week in chapter 2. But yet, he died to pay my debt, to pay your debt. And so when we break bread together, we are proclaiming together that we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. And they devoted themselves to that. So look, let me just join those two together. I would say this, if you're going to pick a day that you're going to come, especially come the last Sunday of the month. If you're going to miss, don't miss that day. But gather together. Encourage each other as we look around. Remember, Elijah, he feels like he's the only one who's serving the Lord. And the Lord says, no, I have 7,000 who've not bowed their knee. And when we gather together and we take the Lord's Supper together, it is a reminder we're not serving Christ alone and we're not the only believers in his community. But look around, church. Look at the cups being taken. Look at the bread being eaten. It is a proclamation that this body loves Christ. And that's the encouragement part as well. And that's what they were doing, devoting themselves. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Some would say the prayers, like they were going down to the temple and they were praying and all that kind of stuff. But for me, they devoted themselves to prayer. As we look through Acts and as we follow through this book, you know what they do? They pray together. They come together and they pray. Can you imagine, church? What would it look like if Florida Gardens was really serious about praying and praying together? I mean, they're going to pray together and God's going to do amazing things. They're going to pray together after they've been experiencing persecution. They're going to pray together and Peter's going to be set free. Right? Think about that. So much of churches today just give lip service to praying. But they devoted themselves, were committed to it. It was a priority for them that they would come and intercede seriously, powerfully, consistently to the throne of grace. That's what a great opportunity. God tells us, come into my presence because you're coming through the blood of Christ. Present your request to me, right? Come boldly. And yet, we don't. This is not a slam on anybody. It's not. But let me just pause for a minute and just share. Like on Wednesday night, it just kind of threw me back. I was just kind of taken aback. We were up there. My mind just went blank. What am I doing? Apologetics class. I was saying apostles class. My apologetics class. And I said, what can we be praying for? And there was not a single thing mentioned. Right? Those of you who were there? And I kind of paused. Because even sometimes we at least pray for somebody who's sick. But you read through this book of Acts, and what we're going to hammer as we hit some of these chapters, I mean, they devoted themselves to seeing God move and to work and to open doors and to open hearts and open eyes. teaching this class over at PBA right now, some evangelism apologetics, and I was sharing with them, one of the reasons that we don't share is because we don't really know lost persons. 2 years after a person's been a believer, they generally don't know many lost persons. They just kind of get in a holy huddle. So we don't know who to pray for because we don't know anybody. Just think about that in your own life. Right now, if I said on that little bulletin, can you name 5 people who don't know the Lord? And then, of those 5, how many of them have you even been praying for? And what about things going on here, right? Great things are happening. Every Sunday, people come in the second service. There's no place to park. Okay, I'm happy for that. I mean, but that's a prayer. Praying with us for that. What do we do? Another service, right? I mean, all kinds of things that need prayer for, and we need God's wisdom, and we need a unity and a spirit of togetherness on that. They devoted themselves to this. God, move. God, show your glory. God, open the eyes of unbelievers. God, manifest your name in our community, right? When's the last time we prayed like that? That it was okay if we didn't get to the Bible study because we were in depth in prayer. Or if we didn't have a deacon's meeting because we were intense in prayer. Or if a business meeting just broke out in having serious prayer. I mean, that's what they did. It said they devoted themselves to this type of thing. And again, time and again, we're going to see that God answered their prayers. God moved and worked in powerful ways, amazing ways. Well, that was just one verse, right? So just for our time, we'll just kind of go through quickly. So verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. This spirit, sometimes awe is fear, sometimes it's just this amazement. I mean, just think what it's saying there. Awe came on every soul. I think just that God would save me. I'm unworthy of his grace. I'm unworthy of salvation. And yet, those things from before the foundation of the world that he had orchestrated, he ordained, he had planned, he was bringing to pass throughout Scripture, he was doing it to redeem me. I mean, let that fall on you. That brings awe and fear and worship, right? That's what they experienced, this sense of awe. And, oh my gosh, think about what Christ experienced and think about his death and think about all of that sort of thing. I mean, just this sense of great holy fear that drove them. And not only was awe falling on them, but notice it says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So we're going to hit that, especially next week. We're going to see for the first time Peter and John, they have this miraculous healing. So I'm just going to hold off on there. But amazing things were happening. And it wasn't just so that somebody would be healed, but every time somebody would be healed, it was to proclaim the gospel. We're going to talk about that. But God was moving and working and validating the message of the apostles by allowing them to perform amazing, powerful acts. In verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, sometimes people say, oh, well, the early church was socialists. I don't think that's exactly what we have going on here. But as you read down through, I think what they were doing was that they would say, every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. Everything I have is his. He has given it to me, and I'm going to use my resources in a way to bless others, to advance the gospel, to make much of Christ, right? So I think that's what's going on. And you kind of see that, verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Again, I don't think they went through their house and they sold everything that they had, but I think there were some in the community that were widows. I think there were some in the community that didn't have resources, right? And so they were looking around and they say, do we really need 7 lamps? Can we sell a couple of them and use that money to help bless others? Do we really need a $50,000 car? Can we maybe get by on a $20,000 car? And can we instead maybe use $30,000 to bless others? I mean, I think that's what's going on. And I think that's what happens in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of their property. They didn't sell it all. And it wasn't that, when we get to that chapter, the issue was the heart issue and how they gave the money. But they were an example of what people were doing. They had resources. Imagine if Christians, imagine if instead of having storage units, we sold all of that stuff that we don't have space for in our house, and we use that to help others. I mean, that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They had things in common. You need a car because you need to go somewhere? Here, take my car. I mean, that kind of stuff. We all of us, or at least even me, or maybe not you, but there's this tendency, it's mine, mine, all mine, right? I've worked hard for this. No. I mean, wasn't of the Lord's grace and mercy allowing you to do that, you'd have nothing. And as we've seen other places in Scripture, he could speak and it could all go away. Look, we saw it with Allison's family. All that they had. All those people in Denham Springs, all it took was like 2 days of rain, washed out houses. Your money in your stock retirement could go as well, right? So we think all that stuff is ours, but he's really saying, no, what I've given you things to be useful to bless others. So they had everything in common, they helped each other. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. So I think what's going on here, verse 46, is they would go down to the temple and they would share, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know what he did? Let me tell you what he's done in my life, right? And they would come together and they would invite people to their homes and they would have fellowship and encourage. They would talk the gospel and they would share the gospel. And every day in their ways of life and in their commerce and in everything that they were doing, they were communicating the message of the gospel with joyful hearts, which is why Peter later says, always be ready to give an answer for the reason, the hope you have. 1 Peter. And again, the reason they don't ask us about the hopes, because we don't walk around when we go to Publix and say, hey man, it's good, I'm happy, I'm good, because Christ has been doing work in my life. We look just like everybody else, downtrodden, frustrated, angry, right? But they would go and they would break bread in their homes, and there was just this sense of the Spirit of God at work in this church. They were praising God. And look what God was allowing. He was allowing them to find favor with all the people. So when they went, when they spoke, God's grace and mercy oozing through their lips, and they were finding favor with all the people. And here, the result. Look at this result. And the Lord added daily to those who are being saved. The early church didn't go around trying to be gimmicky. They didn't go around trying to like figure out the latest trends and how to, you know, draw people in and do all that kind of stuff. What'd they do? They were serious about the word. They were committed to one another, right? They celebrated the Lord's death and resurrection. They prayed, and the Lord added to their number. I would much rather have the Lord add to our number than gimmicks add to our number. You know why? Because gimmicks fall away. Another church can do a better gimmick, and they can go there. But when the Lord changes somebody's heart, when true salvation occurs, when real regeneration happens, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord was doing. And church, when we're committed to the things that he's calling us to be committed to, he moves and he works and he adds to his body. So let me just kind of land it here for this morning. For us then, for you, for me, this, just even those four or five things, like devoting ourselves to Scripture, or to, you know, to praying, to coming more seriously on Sundays, or, you know, being here when we take the Lord's Supper, or using our resources in a way to bless others, right? Maybe the Lord's speaking to you, and you recognize it in your heart, you know, I've got an area here where I maybe need to do some adjustment. I need to allow the Word to kind of penetrate my life, because I've not been serious about His Word. I've not been serious about prayer, or I've been stingy with the resources I have, or I've not really been faithful and committed to being part of a local body and being faithful to, you know, to coming and encouraging each other, right? I mean, well, the Lord is moving and working, and that's why I'm saying, I'm speaking to us, Florida Gardens, as a church. So where is it that God is communicating with you today? Through His Word. See, here's the battle. We can hear the word, but the real challenge is, are we gonna obey the word? Do not harden your hearts. right? That's, we constantly hear that admonition. Don't harden your heart. See, the temptation will be, oh yeah, I heard that message. I thought about it a little bit, but by 12:15, I've moved on and I continue to act the way I've acted. So even right now, maybe what we do is say, Lord, I need you to confirm in me. I need you to empower me. I need you to allow me to move and to work, to be in obedience to what you've called me to do. Lord God, I'm not saying we're going to be at Acts chapter 2 church perfectly, but I do think we can be more faithful to the activities, to the ministries, to the focus of the early church. And when we do that, baptism, life change around us will be more consistent. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking this morning, as we specifically are speaking to your people, Lord, that we would be more committed in our lives, in our walk and our obedience and our faithfulness to following Christ, to taking up our cross daily and walking after him. And so, Lord, even now, in our lives, show us, Lord, how we respond personally to your word. And would we follow in obedience? For Jesus' honor and glory and exaltation. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.